Good to be with you today. I'd like to begin this morning with the first few verses of our text last week out of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul closes his discussion of the reality of the resurrection of the dead, which we looked at from chapter 15 last week, with this prophecy of the resurrection of those who follow Jesus. That our bodies will go from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal in an instant. It'll happen at the last trumpet as Jesus comes again. And then death will have no more victory, no more sting. It will be swallowed up forever. And so, Paul says in conclusion, we need to be steadfast, immovable in our faith, knowing what's ahead. That God will raise us from the dead just as he raised Jesus. And because we have this hope, Paul then calls the church to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We are working toward that day when God will raise the dead. And not only for our own sake, but also for the sake of those whom we serve. If they are in Christ, or if they come to Christ, that they might be blessed on that day as well. And so what Paul does here, and as a preacher, I just love what he does here. Great technique. He makes this fabulous transition here. It's so smooth. He takes the church from our hope in the resurrection to this call to work hard in the Lord because of the resurrection, to some instructions for the church in Corinth on how they might go ahead and labor in the Lord. So, as we go on into chapter 16, ignore the chapter break between 15 and 16. Remember, that wasn't there when Paul wrote this letter. This was just a long letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. People came in later, and to make it easy for us to find what we're looking for in the Bible, they added in the chapters and the verses, right? So just ignore the chapter break and listen to this transition. It's so smooth. And see how many ways in chapter 16 Paul suggests for the church to labor for the Lord. So picking up in 15:58, we'll read through chapter 16 here. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now concerning the collection for the saints, did you hear it? Hear the transition there? As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul's wrapping up his letter here, and he talks a lot about comings and goings, people the church is connected to, Paul himself, Timothy will be coming, Apollos can't come now, but he will later, Stephanas from the church has come to Paul recently, Aquila and Prisca, you may know her better as Priscilla. But subtly here, mixed into these closing remarks and all these comings and goings, there's a message here about the church's labor in the Lord. So listen again to how smoothly Paul makes this transition. 15:58 again. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, and we get into labor for the Lord. Isn't that a smooth transition? Keep on working hard for the Lord, because we are headed for eternal life. Oh, and by the way, about the collection that we're taking up. Paul so smoothly connects the resurrection of the dead with this collection of the church in Corinth that they're taking up to help the church in Jerusalem. As if he's trying to say, the reason we're collecting this money for Jerusalem is because of the resurrection of the dead, because we're headed to eternal life. How's that for great motivation for a collection? And so Paul says, abound in the work of the Lord because of the coming resurrection of the dead, which is going to make everything you do for the Lord's kingdom worthwhile. Oh, and by the way, about that collection we're taking up for the church in Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, when I come to visit you again, if you want to help me on my journey to where I'm going next. Oh, and by the way, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. He's doing the work of the Lord just as I am. Don't let anyone despise him. In fact, help him out when he leaves to come back to me. Oh, and by the way, Stephanas and the men that you sent with him, they worked so hard for the church. Be subject to people like them who labor in the Lord's kingdom. Give them recognition. Oh, and by the way, you remember Aquila and Prisca who used to live in Corinth, who I met when I was in Corinth? They're here with me now in Ephesus. They say hi, and so does the church that, emphasis here, meets in their house. Think about the labor they're doing for the Lord where they're at. Do you see a theme here? All these people laboring in the Lord and called to support each other in their work in God's kingdom, which is leading to the great resurrection. I was surprised by something a Bible professor from one of our Church of Christ universities said a few years ago. I was at a workshop and he was one of the speakers. We had a Q&A time with him and I was real curious to see what he would say about some things because he's one of those guys who gets to travel to a lot of different churches and so he sort of has a wide view of how our churches are doing. So someone asked him what challenges he sees in our churches right now. What's something that needs to change probably? And he surprised me with his answer. He said one of the biggest problems he sees right now in American churches is our tendency to want to hire professional staff to do all the work for us. So we tend to think of ourselves as consumers who come to church on Sunday and pay for a product and then we leave, when we ought to think of ourselves as team members, or even better, as family members, each with a responsibility to the group, each serving together in God's kingdom. And some of us are called to do things that no one else is able to do because of education or giftedness from God or time or life situation. But we ought to think of ourselves not as consumers, but as family members called to serve one another together. And that seems to be Paul's perspective here too. That, of course, not everyone is called to be an apostle or a preacher or a missionary. He talked about that earlier back in chapter 12. But all of us are called to serve in God's kingdom, each in the ways that God gives us. One of us may be a hand, another of us may be a foot, another may be an eye. But we're all part of the body, each with a contribution to make, as we read in chapter 12. And all of our work together is leading us to that great resurrection day that we're waiting for. And so Paul calls the church to a few different opportunities to serve here in chapter 16. And he also highlights a few things certain people are doing in their labor in the Lord and calls the church to appreciate and support what they're doing. So first, this collection. Let's read that section again, verse 1, chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul's giving the church instructions about how to prepare for this collection that they're taking up in Corinth. And apparently not only in Corinth, but also in the churches in Galatia, which is over in the northern, kind of north central part of Turkey today, where Paul had done a lot of ministering. So this is not a collection for the church in Corinth. It's not them collecting money for their own congregation, but they're collecting money to help the church in Jerusalem. We get more information about this collection in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and also in Romans chapter 16. Churches that Paul had planted were sending a large monetary gift to help the poor in the church in Jerusalem as a way to say thank you to that church for spreading the gospel. It was the mother church of all churches. And this was also a way to show their unity in Christ with their Jewish brothers and sisters far away. So Paul called the church to be a part of this labor in the Lord, this collection to help a sister church. And Paul encourages the church to participate in this effort by intentionally saving up the money that they want to give now, saving it up now so they can give it later, saving up a little bit every week so that when Paul arrives, they won't need to collect any. It will already be ready. So this would be like us encouraging each other to pick up one of these Mountain States Children's Home change cans that are out on the table in the foyer and take it home, fill it with money, collect that money now so that later on when it's time to collect the cans, they'll be ready to go. Or it might be like our church sending money to help a smaller church or a poorer church so that they can have more resources to do good work for the Lord in their community. Paul urges the church, because of the resurrection of the dead, remember what he said in chapter 15 at the beginning of that transition into 16. Because of the resurrection of the dead, be involved in this good work of helping their sister church in Jerusalem and to have their gift ready when he comes. Then when he discusses his travel plans, he invites the church to serve God in another way. So this is verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul tells us here he's in Ephesus at this time, a city on the western coast of Turkey. It's not there anymore, but the remains are still there. So that's where he was when he wrote this letter. He planned to come to visit the church in Corinth by way of Macedonia, which is northern Greece. Corinth was in southern Greece. When he did come, he wanted to be able to stay a while and spend some time with the church there. And in these verses, what good work did Paul hope the church might assist with? He was hoping the church might help him on his journey, wherever he might go next. Which is really interesting, because that contrasts with chapter 9, verses 15 to 18, where Paul says he doesn't want the churches to give him any financial support. He wants to be able to offer the gospel to them free of charge. And that's his boast, that he doesn't charge anything for those to whom he's preaching the gospel. He just offers the gospel to them free of charge. But here, see, he's hoping that they'll kind of take the next step from listening and receiving to joining in his work, so that when he comes to them, maybe they'll support him when he goes to share the gospel somewhere else. And that way he will be able to offer the gospel free of charge there. And the Corinthians here will be able to be a part of his ministry through their support. Jesus gave us a teaching once about how God feels about it when his people support someone else who is working in service to the Lord. So in Matthew 10, in verse 40, Jesus says to his followers, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So according to Jesus, if you receive a prophet because you know he's God's prophet, you will get the same reward the prophet gets. If you receive a righteous person because they're a righteous person, you'll share in the same reward that they get. And so here's the promise Jesus speaks to those who assist in others' work in the Lord. To God, anyone who actively supports someone else's good work for his kingdom, it's like they're doing that work right alongside the one they support. And they will receive the same reward. So when our church sends money to Churches of Christ disaster relief effort to help them in their work, we may not be able to go to where there's been a fire, where there's been a hurricane, but by sending money to help them go, we are there with them, joining in their work. Some of you support a missionary, send money to some mission work just out of your own budget. Not even, you know, relying on the church to do that for you. You just do it directly. You are, in God's eyes, working right alongside that missionary. Even if you're never able to go and visit where they serve. It's like you're out on the mission field with them. If you give money to a children's home, it's like you're serving those children right alongside the people who work there. If you send money to help another church somewhere, like the church in Corinth was preparing to do for the church in Jerusalem, then you are serving right alongside that church that you're sending your gift to. And no blessing that you might give is too small to be noticed by God. Because Jesus said, if you give even a cup of cold water to help someone because they follow Jesus, you will receive your reward. And so Paul encourages the church to think about helping him when he leaves them to minister in another place. Because if they do, they will be sharing in his work. And they too will receive a reward from the Lord. Then Paul writes about Timothy. And Timothy was his younger assistant in ministry. Paul had taken him at a young age and was training him for ministry. Timothy would be coming to Corinth soon, probably as sort of an emissary of Paul, quite possibly to do some teaching, maybe even some correcting, maybe checking to see if the Corinthians had received Paul's letter and were following its instructions or not. So Paul says in verse 10, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." If Timothy was going to be reaffirming some of the corrections that Paul gives to the Corinthian church in this letter, and if he's going to have to do any corrections himself with people who were boastful or sinning in some way, there might be some tension when he comes. It might be easy to ignore Paul's letter if you're so inclined, but it might be hard to ignore Timothy present there with you. So some people in that church might not like Timothy coming, and they might even give Timothy some trouble. And so Paul warns the church not to let anyone despise Timothy, but rather to put him at ease while he's with them. Because Paul says Timothy is doing the work of the Lord. And Paul gives the church two ways to support Timothy's work. One, put him at ease. Make it as easy as possible for him to do what he needs to do because he is serving God in his work. And two, when he leaves, help him on his way. Send him with money or food or whatever he needs for his trip back to Paul. Send him back to Paul in peace. So these were a couple of ways the church could join in Timothy's good work and encourage it. And then next, Paul writes, verse 12, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." In verse 12, Paul says that Apollos has decided not to visit Corinth at this time, but he will come later when he has opportunity. Sounds like Apollos, who had spent some time previously teaching in Corinth, was now busy in ministry elsewhere, maybe there with Paul in Ephesus. And then Paul reminds the church to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. He's not trying to be sexist. He's saying something like other translations sometimes say, be courageous. That sounds like what he's trying to say. Be strong. The Christian life is not easy. So pay attention. Stand strong. Work hard. Persevere in your faith. And he says, let all that you do be done in love. And this reminds us of his teaching in chapter 13, where he said that if you do all these great things for the Lord, but you don't have love, it doesn't do any good. It's all worthless. But love makes our labor in the Lord fruitful for the benefit of others and for the benefit of God's kingdom. And then Paul mentions these three men here, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And he holds them up as role models in verses 15 to 18. So what makes them models for the church? Paul says they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They work hard to serve God's people. In the Lord, it's not the smartest people or the most successful people or the most knowledgeable people whom we admire the most. It is those who give themselves to serve. Socioeconomically, it might be the lowest person on the scale. They may never have their own home. They may never even have their own car. They may not know how to drive. But if they serve in the church, they are honored for what they do. Because that's what Jesus did for us. We don't know if he ever owned his own home. He never had a car. Pretty sure on that one. But he served. He gave his life to serve God and us. He's our example. And we honor every person who follows his lead in giving themselves to serve others. So Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, these three men, they were that kind of people in the church in Corinth. Apparently they had come from Corinth to visit Paul, maybe to bring news, maybe to bring the questions that the church had that Paul addresses in the letter. And their coming had encouraged him. He was very grateful that they came. So Paul instructs the church to do two things for people like these men. Verse 16, he says, "Be subject to them and to every fellow worker and laborer. Submit yourself to people who work hard for the Lord. Support their work. Work with them for the sake of God's kingdom." Verse 18, he says, "Give recognition to such people. Honor them for what they do. Appreciate them. Encourage them. They are helping to serve the needs of many people." This is good for us to do today as well, to honor those who work hard in the Lord. They are role models for us. Next, Paul mentions a couple who come up several times in the New Testament. Aquila and Prisca is how he writes the name in Greek here. It's short for Priscilla, and so your Bible might say Priscilla. And so in verse 19, Paul says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Paul's winding down this letter. He sends greetings to the church in Corinth from the churches where he is in the province of Asia. That's where Ephesus was. They're on the western edge of Turkey. And he sends greetings from this couple, Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, and from the church in their house. Apparently, the church in Ephesus, or one congregation in Ephesus at least, met in their house. So this was, just historically speaking, this was 100 to 200 years before we have evidence of the first church buildings. So at this time, churches usually met in members' homes. And so Paul mentions it just in passing. Part of the work that Aquila and Prisca did in the Lord was showing hospitality by hosting the church in their home. And similarly, they're doing the same thing in Rome when a few years later, Paul writes to the church in Rome, in the letter of Romans, chapter 16, verses 3 to 5. They're doing the same thing in another city. And then Paul closes this letter, verse 21. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Obviously, the most striking line here is this curse. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, Paul could mean anyone who doesn't love the Lord, but I suspect, it's just my opinion here, that Paul is thinking specifically of people who are in the church in Corinth, but don't love the Lord. They are hearing this letter read out loud to them the first time that it, when it first arrives, but they don't love the Lord. And the church may be able to kind of tell who they are by their boasting, by their pride, by their desire for miraculous gifts for all the wrong reasons. These problems that we've read about earlier in 1 Corinthians. But you can also tell when a person truly loves the Lord. For all their problems, they keep on working hard to serve the Lord. And they learn how to grow in love for His church. So they help the poor. They support their teachers. They show hospitality. They devote themselves to the service of God's people. All these good works that Paul has already mentioned in chapter 16. They're the people who do these things. They do them because they love the Lord. They give a cup of cold water to the person who needs it. So I think this is one last warning from Paul to those who are causing problems in the church. God Himself will stand against them if they don't repent. But those who love the Lord work hard for the Lord. In fact, every time we labor in the Lord, we display our gratitude for the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we sort of look back through our work in the Lord. We look back at the cross and at the empty tomb and we show our gratitude. And as we serve God, we also show our hope in God's promise of our own resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so we believe that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. It's all going to be worthwhile when Jesus comes and the dead are raised. And so when we serve, we are looking forward in hope to the great resurrection day. And in the meantime, as we wait for that day, as Paul encouraged the church in Corinth to do, let us serve one another and also support the work that others are doing. Let us join in their work and encourage it. Because we know, as Jesus taught us, that even the smallest acts of kindness to God's people are noticed by God. And one who serves His people, even in little ways, will receive from Him a great reward. And so with these things in mind, let us serve the Lord in whatever ways He gives us, laboring for Him until Jesus comes again. And may God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we could not possibly make a full list of the ways that Your people, just in this room alone, serve You on a regular basis, just out of love and gratitude and hope. But Lord, You know. You know every act of kindness, every act of generosity, every effort that that they make, that we make, to bring You honor and to bless one another and to join in the works of others for the sake of Your great name. Lord, we have full confidence You will not let any of those acts of service and kindness and generosity go unrewarded when Jesus comes again. And so, Lord, understanding Your faithfulness and Your goodness to us, and understanding that we, no matter what we do, we deserve no reward. It is all a gift of kindness and grace from You. Lord, just let us grow in having the kind of heart that wants to serve You more and more. And would you continue to motivate us and encourage us to do what is good in our homes, in our community, in our church, and in the world at large. Bless us in this, Lord, that we may grow in faith and in strength and in diligence, that we may abound in every good work as we wait for Jesus to come again and for the dead to be raised. Lord, as we serve today, would You receive our actions as just a word of thanks to You for all Your goodness to us. Lord, we know that You owe us nothing and we owe You everything. And we're just grateful that You have invited us to be a part of Your kingdom. And so, Lord, help us that we may live well as members of the body of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.